You know, we are just so blessed. I know sometimes I have to leave this place, this great state, to realize it. In the physical, you know, the mountains we have around us, it's easy to not even see them if you're around them a lot. Till you leave them, then you realize you want to be back. Kind of like during worship, it's nice to be back, isn't it? Yeah, come on. Come on.
So I want to do something here. I want to talk to you about something. We all know that there's a lot going on in our nation, and a lot of people afraid and operating in fear and anxiety. And I know someone that just flew back up here, and he said it was chaotic in the airports, and people are freaking out, and things are being canceled, and so I share that with you because men and women like David and Dee McDonald, they travel all around the world and speak to people and bring the gospel and set people free, and they have a lot of things coming up that are out of country, and. I'm not here to try and manipulate you or anything like that, but I do believe that in a time like this, when the enemy is trying to bring fear, anxiety, things like this, we often withdraw and we start, like you see what's going on in stores. People are clearing shelves for what? Like, what do you need all that toilet paper for? Right? It's true. We had an earthquake that was pretty bad, and it didn't get like that. It's like, wow, toilet paper? But now it's not just toilet paper. It's paper towels. It's napkins. It's anything that people can use, you know? I'm thinking, gee, I actually got a text today from somebody who was a plumber and said, this is like a plumber's dream. People are going to be flushing all kinds of crazy stuff down the toilet. We're going to make bank, you know? And, kind of a sad way to look at it, but that's it is true for some. But I bring this up because I've learned that when the enemy tries to bring fear and cause me to shrink, which we are not of those who shrink back, right? When the enemy tries to bring fear and make me shrink, I give more. I press in more. I seek more. I pray more. Because I'm not going to be freaked out and scared and try to hold on to everything that I have because something might go sideways. If it goes sideways, my trust is not in our economy. My trust is not in any person. My trust is in the Lord. And yeah. So today, tonight, I want to receive an offering for Apostle David McDonald. And I want to encourage you, even if you've already given at this, again, I'm not here to manipulate you or try to tug at your emotions or whatever. If the Lord tells you don't give, don't give. But I want to encourage you, ask the Lord, what do you want me to do in this time, in this season? Do you want me to go above and beyond what I've already done? Or maybe, again, this is the first time you've been here. I would encourage you to sow into a place where there is fear and anxiety with trust and faith and belief. And so if you could set those out. I would like to do this. If you are making out a check, you can make that check out to BOH or Bridge of Hope, and we will write one check to David McDonald. But I want to encourage you to give, even if it seems like I've only got this or I've only, just give whatever the Lord tells you to give, and watch what God does with your seed. that you're sowing. And again, I know this man's budget for having to travel around the world. I mean, it's if I were to tell you a number, it would make you go, how is that possible that you could possibly come up with those kind of finances? And I'm not talking about for himself. He supports orphans and orphanages. He goes out into Africa and Australia, and this year he's going to Belgium and Egypt for the first time, going into people groups that have never heard the gospel. He goes into loads of different countries and gives and gives and starts water projects and loads of different things, and he needs finances to do that. So let's get behind him and help finance what God is doing through David McDonald. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll receive the offering, and we'll transition from there. So, Father, thank you for the opportunity to give in the midst of others shrinking back. Thank you that you have not called us as those who shrink back, Lord, and are afraid, but of those who are going to push forward, those who are going to push through the fear and the worry and the anxiety, those whose trust is fully in you. We place ourselves, we place this seed, we place this offering in your hands, and we trust that it goes from us into the hands of David McDonald, who you've called into the nations, that it will produce fruit in what is here. Lord, we ask that it increase and doubles and triples, and that, Lord, it would just be a tremendous blessing, Lord, to those who we can't personally touch. But through this seed, we will see lives saved and people touched and miracleshappen. We thank you and give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So that it's not awkward, everybody stand up, say hello to somebody around you and those who are going to give. The buckets are down here and you come and give.
Yeah, I didn't think that would be a good idea. That's why I was going to...
Yeah, we had another point, but not until after I talk.
All right, let's bring ourselves back together. We are blessed, guys. We are blessed. We are blessed. We are blessed. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Wasn't that worship crazy amazing? That was so... Oy. My problem is I would stay in worship like that hours and hours and hours. Love it.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. So you guys ready to receive the word?
Yeah.
Me too. So, I'm going to bring my friend and what a papa to this house, and just been such an amazing man of God in my life personally, and I know in many of your lives. We've been so blessed to have he and his wife here the last few days, and he's just poured and poured and poured and poured in, and he's going to pour in some more tonight. So get your big barrels out so he can dump some wine in so you can drink. So, amen? All right. Apostle David McDonald, would you come? Yeah, amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You can be seated. Listen, I want to tell you, this is like an atmosphere for preaching. It's like, it's going to be hard for me just to teach stuff. And so but I'm going to be obedient. Amen. And because I want you to hear this whole thing about the prophetic and the process. How many of you know that the process matters? Amen. Come on. And I just pray peace over all the kids here, peace and contentment. Amen. That God will cement them to their chairs. Hallelujah. If you've got little kids, just pray over them. Amen. Come on. Give them all sorts of stuff to eat. Pray. Yes, that little guy's in agreement with me already. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to tell you, that was a very powerful prophetic word. Did you guys tape that word? Okay, I'd like a copy of that because that is amazing. Because what I saw, it was like I saw this hand just get plunged into the river and God pull out an axe head, but there was thousands of axe heads and each one got an axe head. That, I believe, is very significant to where we are in terms of the church and where we're going and the anointing that we ought to be carrying. Amen. Come on. God wants to sharpen you. God wants to sharpen your senses to the purposes of God. Amen. Come on. And so I want to tell you, in the day that we're living in, you can't be faint-hearted. You can't come into church, praise, worship, hear the word of God, and then live in fear. There's something wrong with that picture. Amen. Come on. And so we've got to start to grow up in this whole area of faith. Faith is the substance. Faith is the authority. It's all about you having faith. It took faith. And so I want to tell you, man, there's nothing worse than a coward. The Bible speaks about cowards. Doesn't he speak about cowards? Now, I'm not trying to lay heavy on you tonight. I'm just wanting to realize that Jesus said it is finished. On the cross, he said it, he did it. Amen, come on. He accomplished everything that was set out before him so that you and I can walk in supernatural authority. Walk in the power of God. Walk in faith. Amen, come on. I want to tell you today, people were calling me on the phone saying, how are you going to fly? Where are you going? What's happening? You know, you need to probably just stay home. I can't stay home. What am I going to do at home? Amen. Come on. You know, my wife and I travel together. And so, you know, we can stay so many days at home, you know, and you can do so many things at home. I don't even have a garden. You know, if I had a garden, I can go and cut the grass every like 3 days. I'll be happy. So we don't have a dog, so I don't have to pick up all sorts of things. There's nothing for me to do at home. So we have to travel. I'm traveling to California in April. I'm traveling to Canada in May. I travel to South Africa, come back. I travel to Australia in June, July. And then I go to Fiji in August. And then September, I go to Hawaii. Hallelujah. October in Hawaii. And then we're going to go. Then I go to Egypt and then Belgium and Spain and Portugal and England and Scotland and Wales. And so I've got places to go. And so I don't have time to think about all this junk. And so get into a place of agreement with God and say, God, I want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I'm going to step out by faith. Amen. Come on. Please go and wash your hands. Please don't sneeze on me. I mean, it's common sense stuff. And so we just need to have common sense and have faith and believe. Amen. Come on. Can you imagine if every time there was a little bit of a problem when Jesus was in ministry, he'd never go out and minister. But he went out all the time. Paul was flogged. I mean, he was beaten. He was shipwrecked. Every time there was trouble, I mean, Paul didn't have any insurance. Hello. And so I just think it's cool because next time I fly, there won't be anybody on the plane, just me, and I can eat all the meals I can. Amen? That's how I think. You see, I think that way. Amen? I'll have 5 seats to myself. I can sleep there and back. So that's how I think. Amen? I've got that whole plane. It's like an exclusive plane just for me. So, Father, we just thank you tonight that we'll start to understand what it is to be a Christ follower, a believer, a disciple of Jesus. Father God, we are disciples of Jesus. We are Christ ones. And so, Lord, tonight I pray for a spirit of faith, a spirit of hearing, a spirit of revelation to come in this room on your people, so that when we leave you, that we would have a greater understanding of the prophetic gifting, the anointing, the gifts, the office, the mantle that we all carry in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, tonight we're going to just, I'm not going to keep you long because I want to pray for all of you tonight. And so I know that's going to take time, but we're going to do it quickly. Amen? Come on. So we're going to have ushers. If I can have 4 people to help me tonight. And we're going to start with that side. You guys are going to come. Stand up here. I'm going to lay hands on you. Now, let me tell you right now, some of you may not get a word from me. All I'm going to do is just lay hands on you. Some of you, I'll give a word. But don't feel upset that you don't get a word. Just be happy. Amen. Just be content, because what I'm actually doing is I believe on laying on of hands and activating. So may I speak the word activation over your life and pray that in the next couple of days, things will start to be activated on the inside of you. Amen. So are you ready to hear the word tonight? Because I'm teaching out of a manual that's new, fresh off the meat hook. And so we put a lot of stuff together. And I just want to tell you, I'm so grateful for the fact that we can get together and speak about this. Like I said last night, God's recruiting His church. He's pouring into the house. He's building into lives of people. Amen. Come on. He's stretching our faith. He's showing us things that we've not even known before. God is almost like, I just feel we're in the season of recruitment. God's recruiting the church. And so tonight, I want to speak about increasing your awareness matters. Increasing your awareness matters. You've got to understand the foundation on what I'm speaking about. God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You can go and read it. My people perish for the lack of knowledge. And we're seeing it right now that all over the world, people are perishing because of the lack of knowledge. Amen. Come on. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Let's go to that scripture. 1 Corinthians is, let's go to your Bible. If you've got your Bible with you, 1 Corinthians, and let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. But in the Greek, when you read this in the Greek, it actually didn't have the word gifts in it. That's actually a wrong thing. So the word gift is not in the original Greek text. It actually should read, now concerning the spiritual realm, the supernatural realm. I don't want you to be unaware of the spiritual realm. How many of you know that we live in a spiritual realm? It's not just a natural realm. In actual fact, the natural realm is subject to the spiritual realm. Amen. Come on. Remember when Jesus was laying asleep in the back of the boat and there was a storm raging around him? How many of you know that Jesus was resting? He didn't take a melatonin. He wasn't sleeping because he was afraid. He was resting. The disciples thought God was going to drown with them. Jesus wakes up and said, oh, ye of little faith. Gets up to the tip of the boat and speaks to the very thing He created. He created everything that was in chaos. And He said, peace be still. In other words, we need to understand that there is so much authority concerning the supernatural. Paul is using the gifts of the Spirit as an example of how the spirit realm functions. We've got to start a transition in our lifetime, I pray, from natural thinking to supernatural thinking. Supernatural thinking does not just happen at the altar during worship. Now, tonight there was an amazing flow of the supernatural. But it doesn't stop in the house. It actually goes with us because we are carriers of the supernatural. Like I said, the first night I came, I said, we actually can create ecosystems. You are a walking greenhouse. You have a greenhouse effect wherever you go. But if you're just a natural thinker, you will never see anything established around your life in terms of the supernatural. You'll just live your life like, okay, I do that on Sunday, but Monday I'm just the natural man I was on Saturday. You can't do that anymore. We've got to start a transition into this whole area that we become so conscious of the supernatural realm. Just say this with me. I am no longer a natural thinker. I'm a supernatural thinker. I'm a supernatural thinker. I'm a supernatural thinker. You can't afford natural results. You need some supernatural results. There's some of you sitting here tonight. You can't afford another natural result. You need a supernatural result. You need to understand that we are living in within the realm of the supernatural. And Paul is trying to get the church to understand how the spirit realm functions. If we want to apprehend our call to bring the kingdom of light to the earth, it is imperative that we are aware of and have knowledge of how the kingdom operates. Amen. Come on. I have the ability to call legions of angels. I can summon all of heaven. Amen. Come on. We have that authority. We broke down the gift of prophecy yesterday, but today I want to show you the difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of the prophet. Amen. Come on. So let me just say this to you. When a person ministers in the gift of prophecy, the gift is the ability to prophesy. Write that down. The gift, if you have the gift of prophecy on your life, it's the gift that is the ability to prophesy. In other words, the prophetic words themselves are the gift. Does that make sense? On the other hand, when a person is called to the office of a prophet or prophetess, they themselves are the gift. That's why when I hear people coming against prophets, it's like, whoa. Don't come against prophetic people, because especially the people that are operating in the office of the prophet, because they are the gift. If somebody just has the gift of prophecy, that's totally different, because the prophetic gifting inside of them is the gifting. The person's not the gifting. Amen. Come on. That may sound confusing, so let's check out what Scripture has to say. See, I always want to go and see what Scripture says. The Apostle Paul put it this way when writing to the church at Ephesus. To each one of us, grace was given. Say, grace was given. According to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 11. You can go and have a look at that. Again, notice that Paul said, Christ gave gifts to men. Listen, and the gifts that Christ gave to men are for other people. Let me read that again. The gifts that Christ gave to men wasn't for the men. It's not for the apostle. It's for other people. Say other people. Your gifting is for other people. Your fruit is for other people. The fruit of the Spirit is not for you to have your own little fruit salad every day. The fruit you have in your life is for other people. The love I have is for other people. The joy, the patience, all the fruit of the Spirit is for other people. Not for my tree, for your tree. For your benefit. Amen. Come on. I don't stand on my tree and eat all my fruit. I want you to come and eat from my fruit. If you can find any. Amen. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's almost like we have this like possession mentality. Well, it's my gift and my anointing and my ministry. No, you're wrong. It's for everybody else. Amen. Come on. It's like having a hot dog stand and then everybody starts to buy your hot dogs and you suddenly get all upset and possessed and say, there's my hot dogs. Well, you're going to eat all your million hot dogs and tell me what you feel like after a day. You want to get rid of those suckers. Amen. Come on. And so, again, notice what Paul says. Christ gave gifts to men. And the gifts that Christ gave to men are for other people. A prophet or prophetess is Christ's gift to the church. Therefore, their primary emphasis is not what they do as much as what they are. That's why we have to be careful. We have to be careful when it comes to the apostle and the prophet and the men that walk and the women that walk in the office. I'm telling you, we have to be so careful, because they are Christ's gift to the church. Now, I'm speaking about people that have a gifting and anointing and an office that is tangible and real and it's credible and it's integrous, and there's a track record and we know what these guys are doing. Amen? Come on. Not some dude that floats in on a cloud and says to everybody he's an apostle and he hasn't even got a following. There's nobody that actually cares for him and he's just made it up and he's got 16 titles on his card. I'm not speaking about stuff like that. Amen? So I think it will help to understand the difference between the office of the prophet and the gift of prophecy. So let me clarify a few points to us. Amen? So first of all, there are basically three components to any mature ministry. When you meet people that are in ministry and there's a maturity on their ministry, there's three components that I feel is important and are the calling, the gifting, and the anointing. But let me show you what it is. Let us examine these three important elements of fruitful ministry. So when you're testing a ministry and you want to find out if that ministry is important. Now let me just stop there for a second. Can I just say this to you? The reason why I'm teaching on this subject is because I believe God wants to recreate, reestablish credibility in the prophetic ministry. We have to start to see credibility come back, because there's so many people running around the nations telling everybody that they're prophetic, and instead of them leaving fruit, they're leaving chaos. And so I'm just giving you some facts that when people come into your world and want to minister into your life, that you've actually got some type of litmus test that you can do and say, I wonder if this guy has this on his life. These are three elements that you need to look for. Number one, our calling gives us our identity. Let me say that again. Let me examine three important elements of a fruitful ministry. Our calling gives us our identity. Our gifting gives us our ability, and in our anointing gives us our purpose. Number one, my calling gives me my identity. Why? Because I operate in the office of a prophet. Amen? This is not just the gift of prophecy. This is an office. This is who I am. Amen? Come on. This is who I am. My gifting, your gifting gives you your ability, and your anointing gives you a purpose. So if you say, God, give me an anointing, then you've got to also say, God, what's my purpose? Because he's not going to give you an anointing to sit in your chair for 50 years. So you can minister to the chair. He's going to give you an anointing to minister to the people around you. Your anointing will draw you into your purpose. Come on. I meet people that spend hours shundying, and there's no purpose. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, I'm not making less of your prayer life. What I'm saying is, if you have a prayer life, obviously you're anointed. You've got to ask the God for your purpose. Amen? Come on. The point to ponder here, have you identified your personal calling, your gifting, and anointing? Have you started to identify something in your life? Surely after all these years of being saved, surely you carry something that you can identify with. Surely there's something that God started to paint on your heart. If so, what are they? If not, be on the lookout for keys to identifying these things in your own life. Amen? Come on. So now let's describe each one of these components individually as they relate to the office of the prophet and prophetess and the gift of prophecy. Notice that I'm using the word prophetess a lot tonight, because there's still some people that think that women cannot be prophets, or they can't be this, or they can't be that. I want to tell you that there's going to be a wave, a groundswell of women in ministry. The woman at the well, do you know that she had a name? Her name was, well, actually we say Pertina, but it's P-H-O-T-I-N-A, Fotina. She became an apostle. Amen. Come on. She became an apostle with all the apostles. She found herself in Alexandria, that the emperor Nero was, he was the emperor. And he called her out and he said, I'm going to send an army to arrest her. But she came to his palace unhindered without being arrested and say, here I am. You don't have to arrest me. I'm just here. Because she had a bunch of women and they would go down around all the villages in all of Samaria and all that area. And she was winning thousands of people to the Lord. Amazing woman. And so stop thinking that women can't be in ministry. You need to start to open your mind to this whole idea and realize that God is not subject to gender. He's not like, well, she's a woman, she can't do this. He's a man, he can do it. He looks down from him and says, she's obedient, he's obedient, they can do it. So we need to stop all that nonsense. Amen? Come on. The gift of prophecy is a gift. Just say that with me. The gift of prophecy is a gift, which we can all operate as children of God. All of us in this room can operate in the gift of prophecy. It's something we do and not something we are. What I'm saying is that we have the gift of prophecy, but we are not the gift of prophecy. We have the gift of prophecy, but I'm not the gift of prophecy. Here's what the Apostle Peter has to say about gifts. Each one has received a special gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10. You can go and get it there. Amen. Let me read that again. It says, as each one, Peter says, Apostle Peter says this, as each one has received a gift employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So because I have a gift, how many gifts do we have? Church, this is not a Presbyterian church. You can talk to me. How many gifts do we have? How many gifts of the Spirit do we have, church? 9 gifts of the Spirit. I heard somebody say 1. 9. That's not German for no, it's 9. Say 9. Which, how many do you want? I want all of them. Why not? Why not have all of them? I want this. How many of you want to see? How many of you need the gift of faith? Both hands, both feet. How many would like to have the gift of miracles? How many would like to have the gift of prophecy? So why do we just opt for one? Well, just give me one. You take me to a buffet, I'll prove to you there are many gifts in that buffet. Amen. Some people that walk through these massive buffets in Africa, there's a place I'd like to take you to. It's called Carnivore in Johannesburg. Yeah. You've got a choice of 164 different types of meats. Many gifts. A lot of time and many gifts. So in church today, people are still battling about gifting. We're still battling about which gift. And we think it's so spiritual just to have one gift. No, I think it's a little bit proud. We become prideful. No, I want all the gifts. I want the gift of healing. I want the gift of faith. I want the gift of signs and wonders. I want every gift that God has. Why? Because I can. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm empowered by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of me. I'm wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. Amen. Come on. I'm ready in season and out of season. I want to operate in the power of God. I'm going to lay hands on the sick. I'm going to speak prophetically. I want to give somebody a word of wisdom. All those things are gifts that God's given to the church, and all of us in this room can operate in this gift. Amen. Come on. We should be so excited about that. The challenge is if we receive our identity, listen to this now. The challenge is if we receive our identity from our gift, then we are reduced to a performance-based identity. Amen, come on. Consequently, our self-esteem will be directly tied to something we do rather than who we actually are. It's very important that you understand that, because I've met a lot of people that are performance-orientated. In actual fact, I've come to a place in my life when I'm finished preaching, I'll grab my stuff in my bag and I'll leave immediately because I don't want to be seen as the attraction. Jesus is the attraction. My gifting is an amazing attribute that He's given me, but Jesus is the attraction. I don't find my identity in my gifting. I find my identity in my office. Okay. Point to ponder. Unsure if you get your identity from your gift. Do you feel like you love and acceptance from those around you? And how do you base your life on? Do you base it around your performance? Do you panic when you fail? Do you feel rejected when people see or acknowledge what's on your life? If so, I encourage you to dive deeper into this and allow God to speak His pleasure, His delight, and His acceptance over you. One of the most challenging, greatest challenges we have in leading prophetic people, and it is also one of the greatest temptations that especially highly gifted people must navigate. The fact is that when the motivation of our prophetic ministry moves from compassion and love to rather helping us feel valuable and worthwhile, listen to this, the entire ministry gets polluted and the impact of our ministry's prophetic words are dramatically weakened. Let me read that all again. The fact is that when the motivation of our ministry moves from compassion and love to rather helping us feel valuable and worthwhile, the entire ministry gets polluted. So when I'm ministering prophetically or whatever gifting I'm operating is, if I'm looking to feel valued and important, and I move from love and compassion to wanting to get the attention, we get in trouble. Amen. Come on. And I see many people that they lose the impact of their ministry and their ministries are dramatically weakened because they have found value in what they have instead of finding value in who God is. In other words, God gets the attention. I don't get the attention. The value we put on God, not on the prophet. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I've watched this unhealthy dynamic take place in dozens of people's lives over the years. When a person is getting their identity from the gift of prophecy, it's often hard to have a conversation with them without having them prophesy over you or tell you about that God's going to give you. It's like their whole world revolves around their gift. You don't even, can't even have a conversation with them because they just want to prophesy to you all the time. Amen. And they're prophesying in the toilets and they're prophesying in the parking lot and there's all sorts of prophecies going on and there's because they find their identity in their gift and they don't realize that it's actually a gift to other people. Amen? Yeah. Frankly, people who insist on being spiritually hyper, let me read this properly. Frankly, people who insist on being spiritually hyper vigilant aren't fun to be around. Because you can't have a conversation with them. It's like they're always in the cloud somewhere. Saw a dragonfly come into the church. Thus say the Lord. Amen. Come on. And we see everything and everything. It's like there's prophecy in the spirit, in the sugar, in the coffee, in the tea, in this, in the that. And the, oh, we saw an ant walk across the screen. Woo! There's a prophetic word. No, you're just crazy. You're mad. Amen? Come on. You're living in some type of spiritual dizzy land. We have to come down to earth and realize, separate some of these things and look at it and say, how am I actually, damaging or am I actually building up? It often helps to share this insight with them. But the truth is, I've never actually seen anybody overcome this unhealthy dynamic in their life without them first finding their true identity in Jesus. Your identity is found in Jesus. Everything is formed in Jesus. You operate from the heart of Jesus. You operate from the identity of Jesus. As prophets and prophetesses, it is incumbent upon us to help prophetic people find their God-given call so that they can operate in their gift in a way that it builds a healthy culture in and around them. Amen? Come on. That's why I'm in favor of doing prophetic schools. I'm in favor of doing round tables. I'm in favor of getting the prophetic people around and getting them prophesying and introducing them to these dynamics, because we don't want you to build your personality around your gift. We want you to build God's personality around your gift. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So every time the prophetic operates, I want to see Jesus. I want to hear it from Jesus. I want to see Jesus do what he loves best. Amen. Come on. We don't stop loving when we give prophecies. I hear prophets come in and say, I've been in prophetic conferences with other prophets that have said, we have come to this church and we are going to absolutely rip them to pieces. It's like, what spirit is that? Do you know that David could not build the temple because of his military experience? Let me ask you a question. Who gave David his ministry? God did. What was David's ministry? What was his call? His call was to do war. Who gave him that ability? God did. But then down the track, we see he's wanting to build the temple, and God says, I'm sorry, you can't build the temple because of the blood on your hands. Your son is going to have to build a temple. Let me tell you something. We get into trouble many times. I mean, look at Jesus when they were walking down the road and the disciples wanted to call the fire down to consume. And Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you've got. And when we're operating as prophets in that spirit, it's not the spirit of Jesus. It's some other type of spirit that Jesus doesn't represent. Amen. And so we've got, can I just say this to all the wannabe prophets? Stop trying to think you're an Old Testament prophet. Those days are over. Quit that stuff. You're not an Elijah. John the Baptist is gone. All of us are trying to be like the John the Baptist. No, John the Baptist had a season. He had a ministry. It's finished. Come on. And Jesus says you'll do greater things. And then we go and read. You know, I didn't realize this, but when you look at the New Testament, you find the pastor how many times? One time. How many times do you find apostle? 78 times. How many times do you find prophet? 164 times. So it tells me something. Now, I'm not trying to make pastors look less. I'm just saying we need to understand the order of God's kingdom. First apostles, then prophets, then teachers. Every function, every office in those five has a function. Do you understand? When you go and read Acts chapter 6, what was the first thing they did? In Acts chapter 6, it says, can you find seven men of the Spirit? Or was it seven or six? Find six men of the Spirit. Who were they? What they were supposed to do? They were supposed to function pastorally. So the apostles could draw aside so they could hear from God. Because the apostles were doing what the pastors were supposed to be doing. Amen? Come on, are you hearing me? So we get all our wires crossed and we think, oh, well, you know, he's just a pastor. Well, he's not just a pastor. He's got a function and an office. Amen? Is it up there? Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven. So I was right. Seven men of God, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Next, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word, so that the pastors could feed the widows and the people there that were out of food. That's why they needed those people. So that was still an office. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you can put it up there. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. 9. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. What did he do in the lowest parts of the earth? He took the keys back. He took the keys. Didn't have a committee meeting. He who descended also. Okay, verse 11. And he himself gave some to apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12. for the equipping of the saints. In actual fact, some Bibles say for the perfecting and the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose is, this is the purpose, till we all, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, say unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, when we understand the offices and how they function, what will happen, all of us in this room will first of all become perfected in Christ. Secondly, the word equipped means that you'll come into alignment, and that word in the Greek, in that scripture, actually means to heal a fractured bone. That's why we need the apostle. That's why we need the prophet. That's why we need the teacher to bring us into alignment. Because God wants to cure the church from a membership mentality to a kingdomship mentality. That God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to, it's almost like we've been sucking on the breast of membership for 500 years. And God says you need to start sucking on the breast of kingdomship. And understand how the kingdom works. Every one of you sitting here needs to be activated in your gifting, activated in your calling, activated in your anointing, activated so that we become not just a group of people handing out tracts on the street corner, and I've got no problem with that, but we become a voice in our nation that it's so loud and clear that there's no ambiguity. Amen. And every one of us stop asking these questions that I hear all the time. Well, I don't think I'm prophetic. I wonder what I am. You are prophetic. You have the prophetic nature of God. All of us should be able to prophesy. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in chapter 14, he says, earnestly seek this love, especially that you may prophesy. How many of you know that prophecy will give you an edge? You will walk up to somebody that you've never seen before and you say to them, I don't know who you are, but can I just tell you, I perceive this, and you start sharing them with stuff that they only know that God knew, and immediately you have an open door to speak right into their heart. That's called prophetic evangelism. Amen? Come on. This young lady sitting right here, what's your name? Yes. You are longing for encounters like that. You are so longing to get into those types of areas with God where you can start to see God's word move through you. You young people, I watched you tonight. You were worshiping, man. You were right there. And I'm telling you, God's going to pour out His Spirit on you. Amen? Come on. Stop. Oh, well, I don't think No, you need to just get bold with God in the season and say, you know what? I'm just so full of God. You know, sometimes we just have to cut the bull. I didn't even know where I was. Okay, the second part of this, let me just say it like this. The second part of this tri-dimensional reality is our calling. The office of a prophet or prophetess is a calling as is the rest of the fivefold ministry. With reference to his apostolic ministry, Paul wrote, Paul called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1. You can go and check it out. Paul was a very gifted theologian. He was a preacher. He was a writer, etc. But he was also called an apostle. It wasn't something he did. It wasn't his career being an apostle. Being an apostle was part of his personhood. See, people think this is a job. Well, that must be a great job. No, this is not a job. This is my personhood. His identity, and therefore it affected the way he thought, he felt, and operated internally and externally. Am I making sense? Let me read that again. Paul was a very gifted theologian. He was a writer. He was a preacher. But he was called an apostle. It wasn't something he did. It wasn't his career. Being an apostle was part of his personhood, his identity, and therefore it affected the way he thought, he felt, and operated internally and externally. And if you are sitting here tonight and you feel you're an apostle, this stuff is going to be important for you. Because you can't apply as a job as an apostle. You are called and sent as an apostle. Much like the apostle, the office of a prophet and prophetess is also a calling. Unlike the gift of prophecy, the calling of a prophet on a person's life affects the way they think, the way they approach life, their inner world, and often even the way they feel. You can ask my wife. I'm probably the most... I don't even know how to explain it. I'm not predictable, let me put it that way. I'm very unpredictable. She can have a conversation with me, and we could be talking about dogs, and I'll, in 10 seconds later, I've been thinking about mountains. When I'm driving my car, my eyes are all over the screen. I'm looking for stuff in the sky. When I'm walking in, you can ask her. When we go eating, sometimes she has to remind me, you actually with me, honey, stop looking around. Just focus on me. It's me and you. Because I'm always focused. I'm listening. My frequency, I'm listening. My radar, everything's going. It's very difficult to live with a person like me. Can you say the same about Chester? It's difficult because we're just feeling stuff. We are feelers. I'm like a snail. Can you imagine a snail with all those little things coming out of their body? It's like I'm picking up all sorts of things all the time. I'm like a sea urchin. Can you imagine being married to a sea urchin? God bless you, honey. I don't know how you've done it all these years. hallelujah. The call can be on a person's life from birth or later when they were born again. The call happened in my life as a prophet or as a prophetic person when I was 7 years old. That's when I started getting stuff. 7 years old. And it just started to get greater and bigger and bigger and bigger on my life. But in fact, they may not actually receive the call until many years after they received Christ. And so I just want to tell you, I actually received the call before I was born again. I thought I was a fortune teller. I really did. I thought, damn, I'm going to make some money. And then I got saved in 1980, radically saved, and realized it was a gift. Amen, come on. And then over the course of my life, people mentored me. I went to Bible school, realized it was not just the gift, but you can actually operate in an office. And I started off operating in the gift of prophecy. But over a period of time, 20, 30 years of ministry, suddenly I'm thrust into the place of an office. People are recognizing the office on my life. And I'm so grateful that I didn't have to promote myself. Other men called me into that office. Other men recognized it. Other people commissioned me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Che, in 2008, said, you are a prophet to the nations. And then the next week I met him, he said, oh, no, you're an apostle to the nations. Oh, I don't know what you are. Maybe you're... And so I just thought, I'm happy with whatever you want me to be. Amen? But this is who I am. It's not like something I take off at night and put it by my bedside table. This is what I am every single day. This is who I am morning, night. I'm like this. I go to bed with this person. Amen? Come on. This is not a two different people. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so this call can be on a person's life from birth. It is important for prophets to understand this powerful dynamic in our own lives, not just for the benefit of our theology or our ministry, but more importantly for the way it affects us personally. Amen? Come on. I used to think, can I just be a little transparent with you? I used to think that I needed to be like a locust and honey prophet. I had to look like weird and my hair had to be weird and I had to have like locusts hanging out of my mouth and, you know, just walk around with a big gnarled stick and have this crazy look on my eye, you know, woo. And God delivered me from that garbage. I can just be normal and wear nice shirts. Amen? Come on. And have clean teeth and I don't have to have dirty fingernails. And smell. You know, I meet some prophets, oh, I haven't bathed for like 6 months because I just want to feel God. No, you need a pill. You need some insulin or something. You need something. You need a hit of something. You need something in your life. Because your identity is not found in the external. Your identity is found on the inside. Amen. Come on, I meet all these weird people, grow long beards and look like wizards and think they have to look like the Wizard of Oz. No, you just have just be normal. You don't have to, when you prophesy, you don't even have to prophesy in high English and old, you know, King James English. Just prophesy in your language. You don't have to say yay, yay for like longer than 2 minutes. Just yay, thus saith the Lord. Okay, can I just read something really important? The impact of being called as a prophet and not understanding these truths can often lead to all kinds of dysfunction in us. When somebody grows up with a prophetic call on their life, it is not uncommon for them to feel like they are strange, weird, or out of touch with reality. It happens. It comes with the office. Just the simple fact that prophets see, hear, and feel multidimensionally can make them feel crazy. Amen. Come on. Is this good? So let me tell you right now, you're not crazy. You're not crazy. Because some of you are thinking, man, maybe I'm just having like a nervous breakdown. But actually, it actually comes with the territory. This is especially true when the important people around them don't understand this dynamic or have no value for their perspectives. It's important to keep the stuff in perspective. That's why prophets need lots of time by themselves to pray things through. Amen. Come on. The biggest mistake that prophets make is when they receive some knowledge or they receive insight from God or they receive a download from heaven and they don't know how to interpret it at the right time through the right channel. Amen. Come on. I see a lot of things, but it takes me a long time to get God's perspective on it. Because how many of you know if you pick up a diamond, how many of you ever picked up a diamond? I've picked up a diamond. And when I picked up the diamond, it looked like just like a piece of rock with a little bit of a sparkle. It didn't even look like a diamond. But when that diamond went to a diamond dealer and the guy started to polish the diamond, the value of the diamond became greater. Many times when you see or you hear as a prophet, you've got to hear and understand the word when it says, when you prophesy, you are prophesying through a dark glass. You've got to learn how to dissect that word. But sometimes, you know, God is really crazy in terms of He'll give you a word and you're going to have to speak it in 5 seconds. Microseconds before you speak the word, you're going to have to say, oh, okay, God. That's called a nabi prophet. In Hebrew, that's called a nabi prophet. That's to boil over or to bubble forth. Amen. Come on. But there's times that you have to also say, okay, God, that's a great word, but can I just spend some time on it? Right. How many know that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets? Yeah. Man, we're not going to get finished here. The last thing I want to discuss with you in reference to the tri-dimensional dynamic is the anointing. Say anointing. Anointing can sound like a big, ambiguous word, but it's not. Yes, a simple way to look at it. The anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us is what gives us purpose in life and ministry. Say, I'm anointed. How many of you know that the anointing doesn't lift? Because I still hear people say, oh, the anointing just lifted. Well, where did it go? The anointing on you is permanent. The Spirit of God in you is permanent. The Holy Ghost does not go on holiday. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave church. He actually lives in this, He lives in this atmosphere and He lives in you. He's multidimensional. He's omnipresent and omnipotent. Okay. The great prophet Isaiah gave... Don't look at me like that. The great prophet Isaiah... Stop. Gave us a perfect example of how the anointing affects us when he wrote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. That scripture, Isaiah 61:1, should be all of yours word. All of you should be able to write that on a piece of paper somewhere and say, God, that is my word. That is my prophetic destiny. Do you notice that the anointing was for a purpose? The anointing will always be associated with something to do. Say something to do. something to say, a divine commissioning, a supernatural mission. Say, the anointing that I carry has a divine purpose. Say it with me. The anointing I carry has a divine purpose. The anointing I carry has a divine mission. I'm about to step into a mission that I've never been on before because I'm anointed. Come on, just look at your friend and say, you're anointed. You're anointed. You're anointed. Come on, you're anointed. You're anointed to do great exploits for the kingdom. You're anointed to rise up. You're anointed to be strong. You're anointed to run the race. You're anointed to break through. You're anointed to sing. You're anointed to play music. You're anointed. You're anointed. Come on, when you go to bed tonight, say, I'm anointed in Jesus' name. I'm anointed. I've got an anointing on me. I'm anointed. Wherever I walk, I leave puddles of oil. And if you don't watch it, you're going to slip around in my oil. Amen. Come on. I've got oil dripping off me. I'm walking in an anointing. And how old are you? So do you think you have a 16-year-old spirit living on the inside of you? No, you have a supernatural spirit living on the inside of you. And when people say, how old are you? 14, 15, let's just pick anyone. 16, come over here, come here. Just come here, come get up, come. And so what you need to do, come walk with me. So she's 14 going on 16, 18. It's like she's got all these things going through her mind. But you know what? She doesn't have a 14-year-old Holy Ghost. She doesn't walk around with a young, she doesn't have a teenager as a Holy Ghost. But we treat them like they have teenage Holy Ghosts. But she has a full-blooded Holy Ghost spirit living on the inside of her. She's full of the power of God. She's full of faith. She's full of understanding. She's full of the anointing. Come over here, this little girl. Come here. How old are you? 8. She does not have an 8-year-old spirit living on the inside of her. She has the Holy Ghost, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. But we treat them like they're just simple little muffins. But they're not. They're actually giants in the kingdom. And I've been in the way 40 years. Well, maybe you should get out of the way. And start to realize that little kids like this are going to start to raise people from the dead. They're going to start to lay hands on people. They're going to start to lay hands on people. I want you to start laying hands on people. Maybe you should put that flag down one Sunday and just walk through this congregation and find people that are sleeping and lay hands on them and rebuke a spirit of slumber out of them. Amen? In Jesus' name. Come on. Well, she's only 8 years old. Excuse me? She has the power of God on the inside of her. She's full of God. Amen? Come on. That'll give you a quiver in your liver. It is also important to point out here that the anointing is directly related to the Holy Spirit being upon me. The Holy Spirit is in every believer. Amen? Come on. The Holy Spirit is upon every believer. Is the Holy Spirit on every believer? Is the Holy Spirit in every believer? Paul went on to say, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. This means that God never retracts or takes back the gifts He has given to us or the calling He has put on our lives. The anointing, however, ebbs and flows with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So if you get born again and you receive a gift and you backslide, that gift's with you the rest of your life. You may not operate in the anointing or the presence of God, but the gift is on you. Moses spent how many years in the backside of the wilderness? 40 years. Say 40 years. And some of you are sitting here, I can tell you right now, it feels like you've been in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years and God's about to release you into your destiny. Some of you are going to encounter supernatural burning bush experiences, I'm telling you. And you're going to be released into this dynamics of the supernatural that you thought was dead. With worship like we had tonight, anything could happen. I'm telling you, some of you are going to experience an Ezekiel 37 moment. In worship like this, you will experience an Ezekiel 37 moment. The dry bones in your life will come to life. That's what happened with you. I believe tonight God set you free. That was freedom coming out of you. God was setting you free from every fetter, every chain, every mindset stuff. God was setting you free. Amen? Come on. That wasn't like you were giving a prophetic word in tongues. That was a cry out of your heart in the spirit of deliverance. Did you feel that? Oh yeah, I felt it too. See, we don't know how to discern that stuff. We think, oh man, there's a demon coming out. No, there's no demon coming out of her. She was getting delivered from all sorts of stuff that had captivated her heart and her mind and her emotions. And she was crying out in the spirit and there was deliverance taking place. Amen? It was awesome. We should have more like that. Especially in the choir. Okay. Praise God. Come on. I didn't mean the worship team. I've been to churches like, when is some demons going to start manifesting? I'd like to see that. We all know people who have a call of God in their life are extremely gifted, and yet they have no motivation for life. This is often the symptom of somebody who has rationally lost touch with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John directly relates the anointing to abiding in him. Let me read this again. We all know people who have a great call of God on their life and are extremely gifted, and yet there's no motivation. And this is the reason. This is often the symptom of somebody who has rationally lost touch with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John directly relates the anointing to abiding in him. Check it out for yourself. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you above all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. 1 John 2:27. Say, in me. The anointing in me. On me, around me. What does it say in Romans chapter 8? It says, I've given you the power, I've given you the ability. The glory of God is on you, around you, in you. Amen. All of creation is what? Moaning, groaning for the manifestation for the sons of glory. Who are the sons of glory? Say, I am. So I want someone to just start playing very lightly, because I'm just going to bring this to an end. We really need to read the entire book of 1 John to get the full impact of John's revelation. But I think the point is clear. The anointing is directly related to abiding in relationship with God. Amen. Come on. Father God, we pray tonight that all of us in this room will start to receive insight, understanding, revelation. In Jesus' name. We're going to do this quickly tonight. I want all those people on that side, all of the people sitting on that side of the building, I want you to make a line against that wall and come straight down here. And I want you to walk up. I'm going to pray for you, and I want you to sit down quickly, quickly, quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Come quickly. Come quickly. When I lay hands on you, you go back and go and sit down. Quickly. Thank you, Jesus. Impartation. Supernatural impartation. Father God, awaken. Awaken the call.